Hello, my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you and so do we.
Blessings that I cannot see. Thank you,
right here needs to be turned down, honey. Good to see each and every one of you this morning. If you're our special guest, we'd like to welcome you to Zion Baptist Church and also our internet listening audience. And to our special guests that are here, immediately through this doorway to your left, through the hallway, you'll find a restroom. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So if you have any need of these facilities, just make them available to yourself. And we're so glad that you're here today to join us again in worship. I'm especially excited about today. I really enjoyed this morning's Bible study. And the study of that this week as we finish up the book of Philippians. And so I'm just blessed to see you here and hope you receive a blessing from this morning's worship service. Brother Chris?
Now I know what you're thinking. You're wondering what in the world's on his mind. That's good, because that's what I like to keep you that way. But I would ask that you do something a little different this morning. Before we stand and before we do kind of start out on our call to worship, I want you to ask yourself, what's in my mind right now? See, I can't tell you that. Only you know what's going through your mind right now. But I can ask this, that you put it aside and you turn your focus as to why we're here this morning. See, it could be the fact that you've had a good week, or it could be the fact that you've even had a rough week. But whatever the case may be, as we assemble here this morning, we're here to lift up the name of Jesus and to give Him honor for everything that He's done for us in our life. So for the next few minutes, push those other things that might keep you or block you from focusing on Him to the side. Because it's very, very important, because He may have something that He needs to speak to you this morning about. And the only way that you're going to hear it is to have your focus and everything on Him. So if you would, let's stand this morning and turn to page 212.
Take joy, my King. in your ear.
Father, we do come to you this morning. We do come to you thanking you for all that you've done for us. God, help us to turn our thoughts and our attentions to you. As we look to you and you alone, God, speak to the hearts of those that are here and help us, Father, to open up just our thoughts and praise you for all that you've been doing for us, for everything that you've heard our pleas and our cries. And God, we know that you're on the throne and you're making intercession for us this morning. God, help us just to give you honor for all these things. Be with each one that's here this morning. Be with those who are not, for whatever reason. God, we pray that you just be with them. Thank you for this opportunity that we have this morning. We just ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Page 134. Stop and you think about all that he did pay for us, and you know as we studied this morning, we talked about the joy and that comes from giving. And you know, a lot of times when we talk about giving, we think of one thing, and that's what? Money. That's part of it, but we can't forget the other parts that goes along with it too. Yourself. You got to remember that when you come in contact with other folks, Jesus paid it all. He paid a debt that none of us could pay, and he knew that we couldn't pay it, so we owe him a lot. But the thing about it is don't forget the people that you come in contact with, the people that are around you, because we got something to give them. Whether it's a message of hope, whether it's, you know, some uplifting news or encouragement, or maybe it's to share a burden that they're carrying. But whatever the case may be, we've got something that we need to share with them. And we can have joy in that, knowing that God is working through us to reach out to people in need. We sung a song that we're getting ready to do a few weeks back, and it just kept ringing back in my mind as I looked at what we were going to be talking about in our Sunday school lesson today. Because do you realize we've got something that we have to present to people that everybody needs? The problem is some people fail to know that they need it, and that's Jesus. So I hope you get a blessing with this. The name of this is May I Present Jesus to You. And of all the things that we can give, He's the greatest.
Amen.
Whether it's help financially, food, physical needs, whatever we can figure out, it all comes back to Jesus. And it all comes back to that love that He gave to us.
Thank you.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And again, I'm so excited to see each and every one of you here. And I had an expressingly great and wonderful time this week in preparation of this message and what all the Lord has been doing as we finish up with our Bible study, our collective Bible study with the book of Philippians. And we end with perhaps one of the greatest messages which helps set the theme of joy for the book of Philippians. And it has to do with the gift of giving. The gift of giving and how blessed it is. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verse 10 through 20 this morning. But let me give you just a little background before we read the scriptures. The Philippians had sent to Paul some money by way of Epaphroditus, as we read in the second chapter. And with this gift, Paul then writes and he acknowledges in a paragraph full of personal interest and insight, which might be taken as a model of money relationships between teachers and those being taught in the church. But it goes a lot further than that. It also demonstrates Paul's love for the church at Philippi and surely their love for him and for his ministry and for the spreading of the gospel. You recall in chapter 1 and verse 3 and 5, Paul said, "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy, and in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel." And that means the gift in which they had sent. That's literally what he's referring to. He said, from the first day until now. So this participation is not only prayers and the sending of the companion of Epaphroditus, but also the resources that are indicative and represent their lives and their livelihood. You see, when we give of our possessions or of our finance, it's indicative of our life in which we've led, we've labored that week, we've given time, and then we give that unto the Lord as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so I want to draw for you this morning some conclusions I believe that we can gain from the Scripture, very literal applications, And we're going to look at Paul's personal reflection of the gift which was given to him. We're also going to look at Paul's commendation that he gives to the church of Philippi, the moral commendation in which he gives them. And then also, right at the last, want to give you a theological interpretation of what just happened in this gift here, so that we might be able to apply that to our lives. I want to share with you, this is probably one of the more important settings of scriptures in which we could be looking at in the day and age in which we live. It causes us to grow as Christians. It causes us to mature as Christians. It causes us to be involved in the kingdom of God, in the saving of souls, in the perpetuation of the gospel, in the making of disciples. And if you can learn this, if you ever catch on to this, if you believe what's written in the scriptures, it will grow you exponentially. And your life will never, ever be the same. If you found Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, say amen. Amen. Let's stand together in honor of reading our Father's Word. If you're physically able, and if not, the Lord understands that. Just keep your seat. And for those listening by way of the internet, we're going to begin reading with verse 10, read through verse 20, and then we'll come back and make some observations about these scriptures. Paul speaks about God's provisions here in chapter 10. He said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked the opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And then in verse 13 is one of those famous verses in the Bible. "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Perhaps a better translation is "I can endure all things through Him that strengthens me." "Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matters of giving and receiving, but you alone." What a compliment and what a commendation to the church of Philippi. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account." That's a good Bible verse right there to underline and highlight. "But I've received everything in full and have in abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that which you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory." You ever heard that verse before? Yeah. He goes on in verse 20. "Now to our God and Father be the glory forever. Amen." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. We give you thanks, Father, for your word. And Father, help us understand the gift of giving. Not only how it affects us, but Father, how it affects the rest of the world that's around us. And how, Father, that it blesses you and it glorifies you. And in return then, you give us more understanding, more knowledge, more of that dumos power of the Holy Spirit to live the type of life which is indicative of being born again. That we might live a life pleasing to you, that we might be a holy people, a peculiar people. And God, we thank you for this gracious illustration, this historical account of the love of the church of Philippi for the Apostle Paul, and both of their loves for the gospel of Jesus Christ and designed to glorify you. And God, we just ask the blessing upon the remainder of this service and upon the reading of your word. And in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Thank you. Be seated. Keep your Bibles open and your pens handy. Because what I want to share with you this morning, as I alluded to earlier, lessons from giving which we can look at these scriptures and draw from. I'm going to go through these very quickly. Not going to spend a lot of time in it. I'm going to trust in your study that you've had in the book of Philippians here, the last quarter. But I do want to reiterate some things in which may have slipped your mind. By the way, let me put this in context. The average person attending churches, evangelical churches in America, this is in America. I found it to be not the case in other parts of the world, but in America, the average person generally gives around 2% of their income to the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now keep that in mind. You can do the math at home and figure out. But I believe it's a very needed message. And I believe the 2% shows us exactly where we stand in our maturity as Christian people in America. And our need to understand scriptures, just like what we're about to look at this morning, and the blessing that God has given us by the availability of being able to join in and be a part of what He's doing. As a matter of fact, one of the first things I want you to notice is Paul records a personal reflection in the scriptures in which we just read, in the paragraphs in which we just read. Matter of fact, verses 10 through verse 13. Not going to go back and read them, But that's what he does. Matter of fact, in verse 10, he mentions the joy. He said in verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord. I have joy in the Lord." What Paul is rejoicing in is not as much the offering, but is in as much as the ideal and the knowledge of the fact. The knowledge of the fact of what? Paul is rejoicing in that he knows that God is sovereign and God knows every need that Paul has. He said, "I'm rejoicing in that fact that God not only knows me, but He knows you." And you can rejoice in the fact as a born-again Christian to know that God knows your needs. Amen? Yeah, God knows your needs. That's what Paul's rejoicing in. And God can use anyone to fill those needs as we are serving Him. There's a context, as we are serving Him. God can fill those needs. He can fill your needs by anyone whom He chooses as we're serving Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, as a matter of fact, Paul speaks that of the great poverty they were in when they gave. It's not that they had an abundance in which to give. Matter of fact, they had a lack, but they still gave. Paul's joy is in God who cares, and in the Philippians who are willing to give to express their love for Paul and for God and the gospel. You see, when we give, we're saying, "I trust you, God." When we give, we're saying, "I trust the ministry in which you've given us, God. We trust the servant in which you've sent us, God. We trust in all of these things, and we trust in your sovereignty, and we trust in you," and we're expressing, literally expressing our love and our trust to you. There's not a lot of things we can do to express our love and trust to God other than to have our faith take action, take works. Faith without works is what? Dead. When we put our faith to work, God begins to come alive in our lives. In our lives. We read on. He says on past verse 11 and then 12 and 13, he talks about the contentment that he has. He said in verse 11, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance that I'm in." Well, what is his contentment in? He talks about the circumstances, and we'll talk about that here in just a second. But his contentment is confidently resting in God's knowledge of his situation. You can always rest assured that God knows exactly what situation you're in. Paul here is handcuffed to a Praetorian guard. He's writing from prison. He knows God knows that he does not have a means in order. He's been a tent maker, but he doesn't have a means in order to make funds in order to further the gospel. But he rests confidently in knowing that God knows exactly where he is at. And so his confidence is in God's knowledge of his circumstance. You might be going through some things right now, maybe some physical difficulties, some financial difficulties, some relationship difficulties, job difficulties, or whatever it might be. But you can learn to be content, and your contentment is not in the circumstance, but in your God. Knowing that God knows exactly where you're at and what you stand in need in. And that contentment, let me tell you something, it reduces a lot of stress. You can take things out of a bottle to reduce stress, but after that medication wears off, the stress is right there waiting on you. But if you change your perspective and you learn to view things the way God views things and you learn to trust in God, in His capability and in His power, we learn to rest in that contentment. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, you can write this out to the side. Paul is telling Timothy, he said, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment." Now, the contentment comes not in our possession of material things, as Paul is encouraging Timothy here, but in our knowledge of the love of God and His care for us despite our circumstances. So godliness actually means, is an actual means of great gain when it's accompanied by contentment. The Bible says it another way, which reiterates it in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself had said," Jesus said, "I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." So we understand what the Bible says here is what you have to do is be content. Not content with the material things or the physical things that we have, but be content with His promise. What promise? We just read in Hebrews 13 and 5 that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Forsake you means He will not be able to meet your needs. God has promised that He will meet your needs. If your salvation is resting assuredly in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are absolutely 100% for sure that when you die, you're going to heaven, not because because of some prayer you prayed or baptism you experienced, but you are assured of that because you are living and walking with the King daily in fellowship and relationship with Him. You know that your soul is saved eternally. You can also rest assured that whatever circumstance you're in, whether it's in lack or whether it's in abundance, you can rest assured that God is going to meet your need. You've got contentment in Christ. Contentment in God. Verse 12. Paul says, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Now, key word in that verse is circumstances. These circumstances. What circumstances? Literally, he said, the lack of funds or the abundance of funds. I know what it's like to have money, and I know what it's like not to have money. Can I get an amen? Yeah, some of you have experienced that. I know that I have. Paul says, I've learned to be content in any and every situation. Now, remember what we said our contentment was in. Even in abundance. Listen, we know in the lack of having material things, and the lack of having financial things, and we've got to hang on to Christ. Christ, it's all that we have. But you know, we also need to learn to be content in Christ when we have finances, when we have an abundance of things. As a matter of fact, Jesus said in the parable of the sower, He said, and the one whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is a man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now, this is having wealth or the pursuit of wealth which hinders or stops what God wants to do in our lives. We have to learn to live below our means, trust in God, be content in God, and fill our hearts with the Word of God, so that the Word of God then become alive and active and then control our desires. Your desires. My desires is what gets us in a position to where God can't use us, won't use us, and can't bless us. Because we have a desire for the things of this world which are passing away, which won't stand for all eternity. And I also have you to notice this. If you look back in verse 11, Paul says this, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content. I want you to understand this, write this out to the side, that real contentment is not automatic. Just because you're a Christian, it must be learned. We must learn to trust in God. We must learn to have a giving heart. We have to be content in God before we can give. The reason most people don't give is because they're not content in God. They don't trust God. They don't trust what He has written. They don't trust God to provide. They don't trust God to curb their desires. Paul says, I have learned to be content in Christ. I have learned how to be contented. So not only must it be learned, but the second thing I'll have you to know is this. Look in verse 13. Here's that famous verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The actual literal context of that verse is in the preceding verse before it in verse 12. And so when he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he's saying this, I can be content through Christ who strengthens me. This is the second subpoint of that is this, is that real contentment is supernatural. It doesn't come natural. It has to be learned, and it has to come through the power of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. It's not natural to be content in whatever shape that you're in or whatever position that you're in. We always want more, we want better, and we want for ourselves. Amen? You should have blown me off the pulpit right then. Yeah, that's the human nature. That's the way we are in our human nature. And we have to wrestle that human nature for the rest of our lives to realize how much is enough. Solomon said it's good for a man to eat of the fruit of his labors, but how much should he eat and how much of those labors should he consume to himself? That's the question. That's our daily walk with Christ. Paul says, I have learned. What he has learned is that it's supernatural. I can't just make my mind up to do it. In other words, I've got to walk in fellowship with God. I've got to have Bible intake. I've got to have prayer. I've got to have time around other Christian people. Other mature Christian people, by the way. You know, you just don't want to hang it. Just because they're Christians don't mean they're mature. And so there's the point of discipleship. Of realizing, you know what? As you look around, and if you was to look at people even in this room or those listening by way of the internet, and if you were going to decide to put yourself under someone as an apprentice when it comes to giving, who would it be? Who would the person you would look at and say, I know this person has a generous heart. They have a giving heart. They have a spiritual aptitude to know not only to give, but where to give, and when to give, and how to give, and so on and so forth. And so, who would you place yourself under? And would anybody be looking at you in order to place themselves under you as someone that gives? Those are tough questions, hard questions. But Paul says, I've learned. And so we must pursue it. As we've studied in other places in Philippians, we got to pursue the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there's no higher calling than giving. You know that song we sung before we started here this evening, Jesus paid it all? Well, you can take the word pay and substitute gave. Jesus gave it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but He did what? He washed it as white as snow. And so if I realize that, I understand that contentment is not automatic, and second, it's not human. It's what? Supernatural. Comes from the Holy Spirit. Now the second thing we see here in these scriptures is this, if I can get my PowerPoint here to work, is that there was a moral commendation, as we see here, verses 14 through verse 17. Look at verse 14. He says, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. He commended them. You know what to be commended is, don't you? If your boss commends you, he does what? He compliments you. He honors you because of what you've done. Or if your wife commends you, your husband commends you, you commend your children. Well done, you've done a great job. You know, well done, you've been commended. He commended them in verse 14. But the commendment he wants them to understand is that it was more than money. What he's commending them for was this. It was a demonstration of their solidarity with him in their affliction. As Paul is being jailed here, and as he's suffering, not only from the lack of physical needs and wants and things of that nature, but as he's suffering for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the church of Philippi came along beside of him. And they said, even though physically we cannot be there with him, we're going to meet what needs we can with what we've got in order to take a little load off of him, in order to make his life better, to where he can focus on the gospel. So we're going to send what literal, tangible means we have in order to meet Paul's needs. And so they showed that they were standing with Paul. They weren't ashamed of Paul. They weren't embarrassed of Paul. They were standing with him in solidarity. They were coming together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 15. He goes on. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. So he commends them again. He commended them for being the first church to share with him. You know, it's funny to me that you can preach the same gospel to different groups of people, even in Polk County, for instance, and it's amazing to me how the gospel affects people differently. Not because the gospel is different, but because how people entreat the gospel, whether they accept the gospel, and whether they look for the spiritual meaning in the gospel other than just a superficial knowledge of what is written, a superficial understanding of what is written, but a supernatural understanding and wisdom which comes from experiencing what is written. Amen? Yeah, that's what it's about. He compliments them, and he commended them for being the first church to share with them and to catch on to what Jesus said. The Bible down here on this Lord's Supper table is opened up to Acts chapter 20 verse 35. Acts chapter 20 verse 35, Jesus said this, and I quote, "It is more blessed to give," finish it for me, "than to receive." Say that with me. It's more blessed to give than to receive. They didn't hear you in India. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Here's the question. The church of Philippi believed that. There were a lot of other churches, great churches, the church of Thessalonica, the church of Corinth, and others who had greater financial means, but they didn't share with Paul at the beginning of the gospel. Even at the point of writing this letter, they hadn't. But somewhere along the lines, the church of Philippi decided to trust in God, put themselves under a mentor called the Apostle Paul, mirror his action and his trust and his faith in God, and this is how it came about, and this is how it oozed out of their being, and it manifested itself in a very literal way in that they were giving. They were giving. So, he commended them for being the first church. Look at verse 16. For even Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So this just wasn't a benevolence love offering. This was something that they decided that, you know what, we're going to take care and we're going to meet the needs of the Apostle Paul. This is something that's going to be ongoing. So in verse 16, the relationship between Paul and the church was reciprocal. It was ongoing. He gave the gospel, he taught the gospel, and he received financial support, and they received pastoral care and gave to meet his material needs even while he was in prison. It was reciprocal. Would you believe that that's biblical? Would you believe that? And here's not only the point. Literally, he's talking about between those who are being taught and the one who teaches. That's the primary application of the Scripture. But there's a secondary spiritual application of the Scripture that says this. Once you sow into the kingdom of God, you will receive. You say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. Proverbs 19 verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. When you give as though you're giving to the Lord, and he will repay him for every good deed, the Bible says. Let's get it a little bit closer. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Write that out beside there, Philippians 4 and 16 and 17. Just write that reference out beside there. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6 through 10. Listen to this. The one who is taught the word, the one who is receiving the word being taught, is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Here comes the promise. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. That's the definition of selfishness. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's the definition of giving, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then while we have an opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It doesn't take a theological education or background to realize what Paul is telling to the church of Galatia here. He's saying, learn to give. Learn to support Paul, not only himself, but other people that were teaching them the gospel, because it's so much greater than what we can literally see. He says, if you have a desire for God's word, and we go back in Corinthians and we see that God has given gifts to the church, the gifts of pastors and teachers and so on and so forth, and these people have to spend time in the word, have to spend time with God, you support them in their efforts. And he said, then they turn around then and they support you in your effort. What's your effort? To be more Christ-like. To go in Christ Jesus. To know the word of God. So they support you in your effort. And so it's reciprocal. There's spokes and a wheel. They both need one another. And he's encouraging them in this. And in the process of all of this then, God is glorified. And I'm a firm believer that a reason, even in the early church, in the early churches here in the New Testament, a reason a lot of them were not growing. The book of Philippians is so small because the church was so great. You look at the church of Corinth, the church was so great and so financially strong, but the book is so long. Matter of fact, it encompasses two letters to the church of Corinth because they had so much carnality, what was going on. But you'll find out they are missing in the churches that would give. I believe it's indicative of a spiritual aptitude of people. When they fail to give, they cannot understand the things of God. The Bible says if you sow, he says you'll reap spiritually. Isn't that right? If you don't sow and you hold it back to your carnality, you will not grow spiritually. And I believe that's one of the reasons with the Church of America why we got a bunch of spiritual midgets. It's because we're so selfish. That's just a fact. 1.8%, one survey said 2.1%, another survey said when God said 10%. And so we're such spiritual midgets, and God has no inclination of pouring more of Himself and more of His Spirit into us if we don't learn to trust Him. You see, it's a matter of trust, not a matter of finance. It's a matter of trust, and it's a matter of lust. The lust of this life, the lust of things, and so on and so forth. It's just something about it that we cannot control. And here's the smoke in the mirrors is what we don't realize, if we really don't really just really think about it, is that everything that we lust after is temporary. Everything. We're going to leave it behind. We're not sending it before us. We're not taking it with us. Everything that we have, material things, automobiles, homes, and all of these things are important. But the Bible says if we've got food in our belly and a roof over our head, and I've been to places where food in our belly and a roof over the head is all that they've got, and they have more contentment than those of us who have so much more. What's the difference? It's to trust in God. If we learn to trust in God, it'll be a lot easier. A lot easier. And I don't have time to go into it a lot deeper, but let me get to the third point very quickly. Verses 18 through 20. Now let me give you the theological interpretation of the practical study and application that Paul's making here. In verse 18 through 20. Look at verse 18. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. And I am supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent. And here's the key. Here's the theological interpretation and application of the gift of which they gave Paul. A fragrant aroma and acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. This is what God said about the giving from the church of Philippi. Their gift was an offering. They thought, perhaps, I don't know, that they were giving to Paul. Paul lets them know right here that what they were giving to was Christ, the gospel, God the Father, God Jehovah, God Yahweh. Their gift was an offering, just like in Leviticus. This same terminology here, that it was a fragrant aroma, a soothing aroma. This same phrase here in the Greek is the same thing used in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 9, when it spoke about the burnt offerings. It's used in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 2. This soothing fragrance and aroma is used talking about the grain offerings and so on and so forth. All throughout the book of Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy, it talks about a soothing aroma unto God, which is speaking about giving. A person's heart in giving. That's why I have the picture of the heart on the screen. When we pick away at the hard cover of the heart and get to the heart of the matter, he said, letting them know that this was a soothing aroma unto God, well-pleasing unto God. There's not a lot of things that you can do which you can say 100% for sure that has been well-pleasing unto God. But giving is one of them, because there's so much tied to it. Verse 18, he said their gift was pleasing unto God. Hebrews 13 and 6 says this, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That's Hebrews 13 and 16. What did Jesus say about it? Listen to this. Paul knows, and he's reiterating to them, he wants them to know, that their gift to him would secure their needs. Their gift to him would secure their needs. We already know in 2 Corinthians where he spoke about they didn't give. They would like to give more often, but because of their lack. But even in their lack, they did give. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, listen, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Things that we need. Things that we need physically and things that we need spiritually. You know, there's a lot of things that we need, a roof over our head and food in our belly. Those are things we actually need. And then there's a lot of other things that we like to want, we have a desire for. But Jesus said if we seek first His kingdom, if we seek His righteousness, if we seek what's pleasing unto Him, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. He went on to say there in Hebrews 13 and 6, don't neglect in doing good with such sacrifices God is well pleased. If we do this and if God changes our heart, the Bible says He'll be sure that you have exactly what you need. Do we really believe that though? And Paul's encouraging the church of Philippi in this. You're seeking first His kingdom, and God's going to be sure that all your needs are met. Your needs are being met by your giving. In humanity, that's not right. Because in humanity, if we give, we've got what? Less. That's not God's math. That's not God's math. And it's so hard to catch on. It's so hard to believe. Our obedience in giving and God's rich supply to the giver and the recipient are all to God's glory. Look in verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. You can write Matthew 6 and 33 out by the side of that where He said, seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things be added unto you. And then in verse 20. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's not just a salutation at the end of a letter. That is a description of the previous 11 verses. The whole process of giving and receiving is all for God's glory. because it challenges us, doesn't it? There's many people sitting in here right now. I can tell by the way you're looking at me, you're challenged. You're challenged by it. I've often had people say, well, you know, they'll tell you, you don't mention politics and you don't mention giving, you don't mention tithing. Matter of fact, if you think about when's the last time you've been challenged in your heart about giving, or and so on and so forth, it might have been a while. And I've heard people say, you know what, that's all the preachers want to talk about is giving and first of thing. Another. I've never heard anybody say that though who was known to be a giver. People that have learned, as Paul says, I've learned. People that have learned to be content in God and trust in God know that messages like what we're learning here in Philippians chapter 4 are the absolute truth and the absolute key to contentment in a person's life, in their marriage, in raising their children. That if we just catch on to the fact that we've all heard the cliche, you cannot outgive God. You ever heard that? It's true. But you really don't understand that until you've learned it. You've tried it. You've tasted and seen that God is good. And how very real and how very literal it is. I'll share that with you this morning. And as I was looking at this, and again, I just kind of skipped a rock over the top of it this morning. It's so good and so rich. And as I was finishing up the actual writing of the sermon and finishing up some PowerPoint and things of that nature, I literally hit the save key on my computer. And when I hit that save key on my computer, I got a text message. And when I got the text message, I picked it up and it was Raj in India. And he said, Brother Mike, he said, would you have time to talk to the children today? He said, they got out of school early. And he said, they would like to talk to you. And so I texted him back and I said, call me in about 5 minutes. So I finished up with what I was doing there at the computer. He called me. Sometimes I got to go outside because of the metal roof on the parsonage. I have to go outside and talk if I don't want to drop something. And so I went outside on the carport there and I sit down in the swing and he called me. And he wanted to speak with me and Renee, but Renee was at work. And so he called and I answered the phone. And the first thing he did when I answered the phone, I said, hello. And he expressed his joy. Y'all listen to the theme. He expressed his joy in hearing my voice. And he was glad that he had this opportunity to talk. And I was glad too. I could hear him clear through his cell phone that you provided for him back in October. And I could hear him very clearly. And he also wanted to express how happy the children were that they were with him. He wanted to share the fact that they had 3 good meals a day. And matter of fact, not only did they have 3 good meals a day now, but they even were having a snack now in between when they got in from school, between lunch and what we would call supper. And they were able to have a snack. And so they were excited. They were excited about that. He also expressed the fact that he was excited about the church was growing, and this is one new place they went and set up and to conduct church, and they had over 90 people come to one of the first places that they came and conducted this meeting, and he was so excited about that. He had great joy in his heart, he said, over this meeting that was taking place. I don't know why that went too slow. This is part of the food that they had, and they were expressing joy over that. And if you'll notice, my pointer ain't going to work here, but there's even a few potatoes back in with the rice now, with the gravy, which the first time they saw potatoes was in October when we was there. And because of goodness, but they've got potatoes now, and so they were excited about that. And they come together, and this was the evening that he called me there. So they come together, and anytime they come together and they have a meal and everything else, they worship, they sing songs to God, and they worship. And so they come together and they worship. And they had great joy in having the abundance to eat, and then being able to speak with me. And this is Raj, and he's standing there, and he's got his phone on speaker. He's actually talking to me while this is happening. His wife, with the phone that we purchased him, took this picture. And I wanted to see that because they all got on the phone one at a time, and Raj would interpret, and they would say to me in Telugu, and Raj would interpret, and he said they want to say thank you. And thank your church. And they're so happy that they have this food. And they each of them got a little pack of cookies. Had like 6 cookies in them. We take that for granted. Matter of fact, most of our cookies we eat them on the floor in here if we leave on Sunday morning. They were so happy to have those cookies. And so the kids, one by one, will get on there. By the way, they took in 2 more boys. They've got 12. And they were so happy to have those food, and they said it brought them so much joy. And so they were, one by one, they'd all go in and say thank you, and they'd say thank you, and how happy they were. And he would interview with it. And I don't know what we lost then. But the point of it is this. After they got done, I had another slide, but they got done, and then they all wanted to sing this song. And so they gathered around the phone, and they started singing this song. And the song started out that God is God. We could preach on that until Jesus come back. But that was the song, God is God, and God is great. God has provided our needs this day. And they were singing that song, and Roger, you could hear them singing, and Roger was interpreting for me as they were singing, and he was telling me that. And I was sitting there, and I was thinking, wow. Isn't this a literal application of just what I finished a sermon talking about giving? And the gospel being spread, partnering with someone, and even in their lack, they had prayed and God had met their needs with a group of people over 9,000 miles away. God heard their call, God met their needs, provided them in a physical way, and the gospel was being spread, and they were being taught, and at the same token, it was encouraging me. Now, I can tell some of you haven't caught on to it. But it was encouraging me, because if you caught on to it, it's encouraging you right now, because you played part in it. If you sacrificed, if you sacrificially gave, literally gave, and you were there making the waffles at the fair, and you were there giving of your offerings, and some gave when you got your income tax back last year, and you gave specifically for the area of the Indian mission, if you gave toward your church and your tithes and offerings, and you supported your pastor and the trip in which he took, you played and you have a part in this, and if you've got a part in this, the same blessing I received, you're receiving right now. And as I was sitting there, and I just got done reading Philippians 4, 18, 19, and 20, and as I was sitting there, they was finishing up the singing. When they got done singing, Rod said, he said, God is God, and God is great. And then he said this. He said, all glory belongs to God. What's the last verse that we read? What did Paul say in Salutations? To God be all the glory. See, that's what I talk about experiencing God. He's not just something that we go to learn about, hear about. We experience God. How many of you know that I knew. Now get this. A Sunday school writer made this study for this quarter over 2 years ago. 2 years ago, through Brentwood, that they decided they'd go through the book of Philippians in this winter quarter. But over 5 years ago, God puts together a relationship in India. What I'm saying is, all these things come together by so many different entities that nobody had any idea what was going on. God puts it all together, and He gained all the glory. The children are blessed. Rod is blessed. Other people are hearing the gospel. Churches are being planted. I've been blessed. And you've been blessed all because of giving. None of it is possible if nobody gives. And more of it is possible if we all give in proportion to how God has blessed us. Even more.